Mark 7, beginning in verse 24. Hear this word of the Lord. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep this his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in the Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, it is a blessing to us to have in our hand your word, to hear your word. And Lord, we pray now that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, use that word in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Lord, build up your people in the most holy faith. Strengthen us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray today that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We're going on a journey with Jesus over the next few weeks. And as far as we know, this is probably the only time Jesus traveled outside Israel. It's a time away from the attacks of the religious elites that he's been experiencing in Israel. It may have been intended as a time of rest, a time alone with the disciples. But as we will see, it's getting harder and harder for Jesus to escape the crowds. They will follow Jesus over the coming weeks as we follow him to Tyre, to Sidon, back to the Decapolis, back up north to Caesarea Philippi, to the Mount of Transfiguration, and finally back to Capernaum. That's a long walk. This took a while for them to do this, and we will go with them on this journey. But this is a deliberate extension of Jesus' area of activity outside the Jewish sphere of influence. It follows right after his pronouncement that we saw last week that all foods are clean. And it will eventually have Jesus making bread for another large crowd, a largely Gentile audience. In fact, the bread motif is seen repeatedly in this larger section. Bread is an image for the blessings of the Messiah. But by inference, those blessings are taken to the Gentiles also, as we will see. Thus, it is seen here that this is a foreshadowing of the great messianic banquet, and it's going to be enjoyed by Gentiles too. You know, Jesus not only crossing physical boundaries here, he's not just passing from one country to another. He's crossing racial and cultural and social boundaries, not to mention, in the eyes of his opponents, he's crossing the boundaries of religious purity. Now, the first part of our text, actually two parts as you noticed, first part draws attention to the racial and the cultural issues. And many people are uncomfortable with Jesus' apparent reluctance to help this woman and her little daughter. In fact, Matthew's account shows Jesus even a little more critical. He's just ignoring her at first in Matthew's account. And Matthew calls her, a Canaanite, which is a more racially charged word than what we see in Mark. And indeed, this woman has a lot working against her. First, she was a woman. Therefore, she was one with whom no respectable Jewish teacher would associate. Sorry, ladies. But she was, secondly, a Gentile, a Syro-Phoenician. She was born in Phoenicia, in a Syrian part of that part of the world, a Canaanite, as Matthew called her. We would use some other pejorative words today. And she was thus unclean. She was one with whom no devout Jew would associate. They would avoid her. And that such a woman chose to approach Jesus and fall down and bow down at his feet indicates how desperate she was. But it also might indicate, as her later words show, a remarkable insight into the significance of Jesus' ministry. And really, this whole encounter builds and builds to a totally positive conclusion. But Jesus' initial response to the woman is negative to the point of being rude, at least in some of our minds. But his words suggest he has no intention of helping the woman. Calling her and her daughter dogs seems to be deliberately offensive to us sometimes, even though Jews typically referred to Gentiles as dogs. And some people try to lessen the force of this by pointing out that the Greek word there for dogs is in a diminutive form. It might indicate house dogs or even puppies, maybe, instead of these wild dogs that were common in that day, scavengers running around terrorizing the landscape. But a dog is a dog. It's not really a term of endearment when you call someone a dog. There is, however, there's some ray of hope in Jesus' words. Notice what he says. He says, first, let the children have all they want. Well, if they're first, there might be a second, right? The Jews are first. The Gentiles are farther back in line, and they have to wait their turn. Jesus expresses here the same priority of Israel that Paul later affirms. Paul says the gospel is first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Jesus comes as the Messiah of Israel, and she has no right as a Gentile to break in line and receive benefits from him. And this really recapitulates God's choice of Israel as the center, as his chosen people, the place from which God's blessings will spread out to the other nations. But to her credit, the woman is not put off by Jesus' less than encouraging response to her request. She doesn't argue with Jesus. She doesn't question his premise that the children are to be fed before the dogs. The woman recognizes Jesus' authority and knows, she really knows she's dependent on him for the help that she needs. But she persists where many would have given up. But she believes this is the only hope for her child. You know, I think today if all parents had the same determination to bring into their homes and the lives of their children the power of Jesus, how many lives of our young people would be saved and changed? The woman's daughter is possessed by a demon. Demonic forces assault our young people today on every side. I don't care what you call them, drugs and pornography and sexual perversions, they're everywhere. Lies, untruths. And we have to ask how many parents are going to Jesus begging and imploring him to come and heal their children? Most often they never mention Jesus, much less cry out for his presence in the lives of their children. But in addition, this woman's humility is pretty amazing. She does not dispute the lower place that Jesus saying assigns to the Gentiles. And she doesn't show any offense. She doesn't protest being called a dog. How would people in our world today react? They get all upset about all kind of names, you know. She just insists that dogs too have their day. You know, many would be tempted to walk away. Many would maybe lash out at anyone who treated them with this kind of disrespect. No one likes being called hypocrites. No one likes being called an evil generation. These are terms Jesus used repeatedly. Nobody likes being called a brood of vipers or dogs. You know, our pride kicks in and keeps us from asking for help. We reject the one who correctly identifies us. You know, so many take offense at being called sinners, even though that's precisely what they are, as we all are. But rather than recognize what they are and ask for forgiveness, rather than asking Jesus for help to help them and heal them, what do? They turn to gods of their own making, gods who will not offend them, gods who will not call their sin what it is, gods who will not call them what they are. They convince themselves they're special, and they're worthy of special treatment. They're worthy of special handling because they've rationalized away their sin. They're looking at themselves and going, I'm not that bad compared to everybody else. Look at what I do. Look at the good things I do. You know, they won't recognize what their problem is. But this woman, in her humility, she doesn't worry about the fact that others are more favored than she is. She acknowledges Israel's preeminence over the Gentiles. But she refuses to take Jesus' dismissal of her. She accepts the role of dog, but she continues to beg for food. She is not asking for a full course meal. She just wants a little crumb. She wants a little crumb of Jesus' power. She's willing to humble herself to become a dog to save her child with just a crumb. And you know, she really comprehends more about the bread, and we see here this bread motif again. You know, we can't give the children's bread to the dogs. Woman said, yeah, but the children are messy eaters and the crumbs fall on the floor. The dog can surely have some of that. But she understands more about the bread than the disciples do. The disciples were there at the feeding of the 5,000 we saw a few weeks back. They're handing out food to thousands upon thousands of people. Maybe as many as 10, 12,000 people. They still don't understand the bread that Jesus offers. When Jesus says to this woman, the demon is gone, she believes him and goes home. She doesn't say, won't you come with me just in case? You know, what if I get home and he's not? She just goes. She came in faith. She leaves in faith and goes home. And, you know, there's really no account of the healing given here. There's no word of Jesus that's recorded. The demon is simply removed by Jesus, even though Jesus isn't there, even though he doesn't say anything. He wills it, and it happens. If you think about it, this is quite remarkable. It's in a way, much more remarkable than some of these other healings that we've seen. The daughter is somewhere over there. Jesus is over here. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. He just says, go home, your daughter's healed. And it's so, because he willed it to be so. You know, we've seen this power of Jesus in many different ways, and this is still yet another different way. But the woman's willingness to humble herself, I think, shows us one thing. This willingness to humble oneself is a key requirement for discipleship. And it's something the disciples of Jesus have a lot of trouble learning. We'll see that manifest itself as they go along. They end up arguing one day which one's going to be the greatest. That's not real humility. But the same thing can be said of Jesus' followers today as well. But Jesus left there. He went through Sidon and down to the Sea of Galilee. Tyre's here, Sidon's there, Sea of Galilee's over here. That's not the most direct way to get there. But they're spending some time, and it took some time for them to travel there. And he goes on to the east side of the lake, to the region of the Decapolis, where we saw him some weeks back. We healed the Gadarene demoniac who had a legion of demons in him. But this time, it's a man with a physical ailment, not a spiritual ailment, not demon possession. Man has a physical ailment that's healed, and the friends of this man brought him to Jesus and begged Jesus to touch him. And as with the Gentile woman, they come in faith. They come believing that Jesus can effect this cure. This man's deaf. He's mute. We use the expression deaf and dumb. He doesn't speak because he can't hear. But if you'll remember our Old Testament reading from earlier, the messianic and the eschatological significance of this really can't be missed. I don't want you to miss it. The words of Isaiah 35, talking about this one who's coming, obviously a messianic prophecy, says that then will the ears of the deaf be unstopped and the mute tongue sing for joy. Here comes Jesus, the Messiah, and we have a deaf and dumb man. And Jesus does what? He heals him. The form of the healing is somewhat unusual. But the focal point of the cure is the word of command that's recorded there. Mark records it both in Aramaic and in translation. Ephphatha, be opened. Be opened. It's probably the first word this man has ever heard. He was able to hear, it says. and his tongue was loosened. And notice what it says. He began to speak plainly. How in the world can you speak when you've never heard a word? How do you know how to pronounce words that you've never heard? You know, this was the problem with people like Helen Keller. It's a problem with all deaf people. They have a problem talking because they don't know what words sound like. They may be able to see a tree, but how do you pronounce tree if you've never heard it? You know, this is what we did when we were in school. They showed us pictures of things and told us what the word was, and then we learned how to say it. This man immediately begins to speak plainly. Well, irrespective of the different means that the Lord used, which these seem a little strange to us probably, the fact that you shouldn't miss out is it's the word of command, that opens the ears and loosens the tongue. And Jesus, the scripture says, he sighed deeply before he pronounced that word. You know, I'm sure he's troubled by sin, which is all around him, which causes problem in this man. But Martin Luther had an interesting comment on this passage. The sigh, he said, was not drawn from Christ on account of the single tongue and ear of this poor man, but it's a sigh over all tongues and ears, yea, over all hearts and bodies and souls, and over all men from Adam to his last descendant. Our beloved Lord saw well what an amount of suffering and sorrow would be occasioned by tongues and ears. For the greatest mischief which has ever been inflicted on Christianity has not arisen from tyrants, not from people with persecution and murder and pride against the word, but from that little bit of flesh which abides between the jaws. This it is that inflicts the greatest injury upon the kingdom of God. And we all know that's true. The tongue, someone says, a mighty weapon. It's a mighty weapon in the hands of the enemy many times. This is so true. But the cure that's needed is the power of Jesus to heal the deaf and the dumb. He can heal the spiritually deaf. Nothing is impossible with Jesus. If you see these miracles and these things that we've looked at over these weeks, you know nothing is impossible with Jesus. And those who have never listened, those who have never had the Word of God penetrate their deafness, can suddenly hear and delight in listening to the gospel they once ignored. They can listen to the gospel they once ridiculed. That's in Jesus' power to open their ears. And he can loosen the tongue of the spiritually dumb to call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. He can change their hearts. He can loosen that tongue that will repent and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. He can put a new song in the mouth of the vilest blasphemer. And he can make the vilest of men speak spiritual truths. Just look up here. He can heal the worst of transgressors that they may call out to God. And all of you were such at one time, as was I. And if we consider for just a moment what we were, and how the Lord healed us, how he cured us of our spiritual deafness and dumbness, we'll join with the people here, the people of the Decapolis who witnessed this remarkable healing, and say, he has done everything well. Just look back and think what you were, how you were before Christ changed your heart and called you to himself, and brought you out of the darkness into the light. He has done everything well. And let us hold to that truth all the days to come, because he will do all things well. There'll be no mistakes in his dealings with us. Yes, he will give and he will take away. He will deliver, he will heal, and he will bereave. He will with perfect wisdom direct all of our affairs. He has done and he will do all things well. And we'll never know the full import of these words until the Lord comes again, when with glorious resurrection bodies we can see the perfection of all he has done. Everything that has happened from the first to the last, and we will say and shout with triumph, he has done all things well. In the meantime, we must proclaim this to all. You know, one reason our world has so little to say that's of any importance is because many of Christ's own people have a speech impediment. His word does not sound out clearly and boldly and plainly through his own people. We're like deaf mutes. We don't speak. We fail to speak up clearly and boldly in the presence of wrong. We fail to call evil, evil. We don't speak. Pray that the Lord would loosen our tongues. This man here in our text had his tongue loosened. He spoke plainly. The Lord needs his people to speak plainly the truth of the gospel. They need to speak the abiding truth that he has done all things well. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love for us. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you delivered us from the affliction of sin. Lord, the greatest sickness, the greatest detriment to our life and to our future life and our eternal being, and yet you brought the remedy in Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, took that upon himself for us in our place, delivered us from that. Lord, how we should speak this truth to all. Lord, what a wondrous thing you did. What a beautiful, marvelous thing that you did for us. Not for anything in us, not because we had done anything, because we had deserved such, but out of your great love and mercy. Lord, we should sing with joy. We should tell all with whom we come in contact the good news that Jesus Christ saves. Lord, help us. Lord, loosen our tongues. Lord, help us. Give us ears that hear. Give us ears that hear opportunity when we talk with others, opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we do so for your glory and your honor. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.